Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath to you all. I've heard good things about you people down here. I had to come down and say it for myself. And it's true. But you know, if you've been in God's church very many years, you've probably heard the question over and over, why are we here? Well, one time somebody in the back of the room said, because we're not all there. But I don't accept that. But there is a reason we're all here. And I like that question because it causes us to think introspectively. We are here because we have a common bond. We all believe something. God's Word. And God's Word says we should be here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So we know what God's Word says, and we've acted upon it. And so I submit to you that we therefore have a degree of faith. Today, I want to talk to you about faith. According to Hebrews 11:1, faith is, Bible definition, the substance of things hoped for. Substance is something, not nothing. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Back in Luke 18:8, Christ asked a question. He said, when the Son of Man comes again, shall he find faith upon the earth? I wonder why he would ask that question if in the last days true living faith would be a rare commodity. Romans 14:23 reminds us that whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. There's another Bible definition of sin. Many people make faith a very complicated subject. There have probably been thousands of books written on the subject of faith. But today I want to make it so simple for you that even a little child can understand it. You see, faith is not a static thing. It's a mobile thing. It comes and it goes. It ebbs and it tides, recedes and comes forward. And many people mistake faith for feeling. They go to these meetings, you know, and they praise the Lord. They clap their hands. Hallelujah, brother, how you doing? They walk away feeling great. And they think that's faith. No, that's feeling. There's a difference. And sometimes when we have that feeling, which we think is faith, we feel it weakening. And it upsets us. We become distressed. We wonder, why is my faith weakening? It's because faith is not feeling. At least one time, the disciples said to Christ, Lord, increase our faith. That's in Luke 17:5. Is this your prayer? It should be. Increase our faith. Christ said, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this sycamine tree, be uprooted and be cast into the sea, and it would be done. Have a little bit of faith, true, living faith. I'd like to take a little survey today. I'd like to have you raise your hand. How many people here would like to have their faith increased? I'll raise both my hands. Every hand is raised. Well, today is your day. Because today I'm going to show you how to increase your faith. If you'll do the things that I tell you, a few simple little things, if you'll do what I tell you today, you'll have more faith tomorrow than you had yesterday. You'll have more faith next week than you had last week. And you'll have more faith next year than you had last year. I guarantee it. It's that simple. Now, many people out there say, only believe and you shall be saved. Well, it's true, we must believe. But simple academic acceptance of Bible truth is not true living faith. You can believe the truth and go into the lake of fire. The demons believe, don't they? And they tremble. But they won't obey. They won't act and do what God tells them to do. You know, there's a great distinction between belief and faith. Although the terms are often used interchangeably, they are not the same. Let me give you a little illustration to show you how faith and belief are different. I want you to use your imagination. Imagine a man coming through that door back there. Picture this in your mind. A man comes through the door, his clothes are torn and disheveled. He resembles a street person. He's weak, he's staggering, his cheeks are sunken in, his eyes are recessed in their sockets, hair is unkempt, and he staggers up the aisle. And he sits in the chair. He sways, he falls over. And some of the brethren rush up to him, and they pick him up, they set him in the chair, they pat him awake. What's wrong, brother? What's wrong? And he's kind of out of it. He says, oh, I don't know. I don't know what's wrong. And Charles says, is there a doctor in the house? And the saint would have it, there's a visiting doctor in the house. The doctor comes up to him, he examines him quickly, and he diagnoses, this man is in the final stages of starvation. If we don't get some food in this man, he'll be dead in about an hour. And Van says, I've got an idea. Come on, Charles. And they rush out behind the door. And about 20 minutes go by or so, and they come running back in the door, and they got a big cart full of food. They got Big Macs and Burger King, French fries, milkshakes, everything you can imagine. They come up to the guy, and Van says, here, eat. And the guy says, no, I don't want anything to eat. And he says, well, eat, and this will save your life. Don't you believe? If you eat this food, it'll save your life. And the man says, yes, I believe if I eat that food, I won't starve to death. Well, good, eat. No. And he keeps saying this over and over. I believe if I eat this food, I won't starve to death. Well, the doctor only gave him about an hour to live, and about 59 minutes later, he's sitting there swaying. He says, I believe if I eat this food, I won't starve to death. I believe if I eat this food, I won't starve to death. And he falls on the floor, stone cold, dead. Question. Why did that man die? He told the truth. He said with his own mouth, I believe if I eat this food, I won't starve to death. And that's true. So why did he die? Why did he die? Because he did not act upon what he believed. He didn't need the food. That's the difference between belief and faith. Faith is active, living. It's acting upon what you believe. It isn't just academic knowledge. Living faith is acting upon what you believe. Living faith does not stand around with its hands in its pockets. Living faith moves. It does things. James said, faith without works, deeds or actions, is dead, being alone. And a dead faith is worse than no faith at all. Living faith must work. Simply put, living faith is believing what God says is true and acting upon it. Living faith is spiritual life in action. I've got 7 short keys for you. 7 points. Very easy. Point number one. Key number one. If you want more faith, think faith. If you want more faith, think faith. What do I mean by that? Back in Philippians 2:5, we're told, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Undue negative thinking must be discarded because it's unpleasing to man and to God. Romans 14:23 says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Remember the Israelites back in the wilderness for 40 years. They complained constantly. They said, "Oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. We had it made back in Egypt. Why, back there we had garlic and wheat and Burger King and French fries, anything we wanted." You got my point. You see, negativity is only faith turned inside out. How do you get the air out of a milk bottle? If you've got a milk bottle, how do you get the air out of it? Old trick, you fill it with water. All the air is forced out. Likewise, with your mind, if you fill your mind with the thoughts of God, with this word, the negativity leaves. You start to build your faith. If you want faith, think faith. Philippians 4:8 is what I call God's positive thinking course. That's where he says, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely and of a good report, think on these things." That's putting God's word in there, like the water in the milk bottle, forcing out your own carnality. Because you can only think of one thing at a time. The most important thing about faith, really, is where it comes from. From God. It isn't something that when you wake up, you know, with all the you've seen them on TV, these people. And they walk out of there feeling great. They do, they're happy, they had a good time. I wonder how long it lasts. Because pretty soon they're going to come back and do it all over again. Well, true faith, living faith, is a consistent thing. You believe what God says, you rely upon what God says, and you can see it through to the end. You don't need these emotional roller coasters to keep you going. You know, you can have faith in many things. You can have absolute perfect faith in Buddha, or some other religion, or in a brick. And that faith will do you absolutely no good in the long run, because our faith must be cemented and rooted in Jesus Christ. Christ said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That was an all-nation statement, probably back in those days. Who is this young upstart who claims he is the way, the truth, and the life? No wonder they threw rocks at him. How would you feel if somebody in our audience said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life"? Why would they pick up something and stone him with it? That's precisely what they did with Jesus Christ and tried to. Well, back in Proverbs 23:7, we're told, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." When you come to an obstacle, a problem, a task, whether you think you can or if you think you can't, either way, you're probably right, according to your mindset. Feed your doubts, and your doubts will grow. Feed your faith, and your faith will grow. Faith is more than just waiting on God. It's waiting expectantly for an answer. So if you want more faith, think faith. Key number two. Somebody one time said that if is the biggest two-letter word in the English language, and I believe it. If you want more faith, talk faith. If you want more faith, talk faith. Psalm 105, verse 2 says, "Talk, you, of all his wondrous works." Back in Deuteronomy 6:7. We're told in childbearing, you know, raise up a child and the way you should go. And when you walk by the way, you tell them about God's way. When you're heading down, when you rise up, whatever you're doing, talk about God and all his wonderful work, the miracles of old. Now, many people, perhaps even some in the audience, talk about everything else but the things of God. They talk about the weather, the economy, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, scandals, and all these negative things. And it's a truism that we tend to gravitate toward what we have a mind upon, what preoccupies our mind. Let me give you another example. Many years ago, I took it into my head to give my wife driving lessons. Perhaps some of you have gone through something like this. And I thought, well, Gail, it's time for you to learn to drive. And so I took her down to this old vacated softball diamond. They had an asphalt parking lot. Pretty rough, you know, but it was in the private. So I taught her how to start the car, and you go forward, and you back up, and you turn around. I said, well, that's pretty good. Now, I want you to drive round and round in the parking lot. But whatever you do, don't hit a big pothole, like a chuckle in the middle. Well, you're ahead of me. And she drove round and round, and she kept looking at those potholes, you know, and she drove around some more, and before you know it, bumpity, bumpity, boom, we were in the pothole. Because you tend to gravitate toward whatever preoccupies your mind, no matter what it is. In the matter of faith, very often what you say is what you get. I mean, if you doubt God, now, God, I know you can answer my prayer, but I don't know if you will. What's a better attitude, that or saying, God, I look forward to your answer, and thank you in advance? Which prayer would you answer? Which request would you answer with your own kids? Sometimes we're like a pilot flying an airplane, and this book, God's Word, is like an instrument panel. And as Christians, we must pay strict attention to our instrument panel, because it's got warnings in there. Like, almost like little red lights. It'll tell you when you're going too far this way or too far that way. And it tells you how to live, how to make a safe landing into the kingdom of God. And we have to pay close attention to our instrument, just like a pilot. A Christian should talk about the things of God, about his salvation, his love, his peace, his miracles, his blessing, his work. This is what we need to fill our minds with. If you want more faith, think faith. If you want more faith, talk faith. Key number three. If you want more faith, hear faith. If you want more faith, hear faith. Back in John 5:24, it says, he that heareth my word and believeth hath everlasting life. This is talking about active hearing, active believing, not passive things. Like, oh yeah, I read the book and I believe this is God. That doesn't cut it. We're talking about getting actively involved. Faith cannot survive in a negative environment. Faith and fear cannot cohabit together. One casts out the other. During the day, during the week, the month, the year, we listen to many, many voices on the media. We listen to gossip. We listen to other people. We hear all the bad reports, all the doubt, all the confusion. But I wonder, how often do we listen for the good news? There is good news out there, a lot of it, a lot of caring, loving, helpful people. They may not understand all that we understand, but they're doing the best they can. We listen to many people, but we need to listen for the good news. This book is full of good news. I read the last chapter, and we win. But you know, our faith has increased as we listen to the good, the pure, and the positive. We came here, didn't we, to hear the good news expounded? And we feel so excited when we hear about miracles or healing or some good thing. It increases our faith. Our beloved pastor, Mr. Wayne Hendricks, tells stories, things that have happened to him, absolute miracles. And I can sit there and listen to Wayne tell his stories by the hour. Why? Because it builds my faith. There's some things that Wayne will probably not tell because of humility. Or maybe he just can't tell the story. But he told me the story. He gave me permission to relate this. Did you ever hear the story about the little girl trapped underwater? Many years ago, probably before Ohio had a seatbelt law, Wayne and Sandy were coming back from Bath, Ohio, from having services. And I think Wayne gave his first sermonette in Bath that week. Tells you how long ago it was. They were speeding along the highway, and the car in front of them went out of control, went off the engine road, and it rolled over once, twice, three, four, five, six, 7 times it rolled over, and nearly every time it rolled over, somebody came flying out of that car. And Wayne and Sandy were the first ones there. The mother, the driver of the car, went through the windshield. Her head, her face was terribly mangled. Her body was lying half on the asphalt and half in the grass. And Wayne went up to her and didn't want to move her and blood all over. And so he tried to scrape away some of the ground under her head to make her more comfortable. And he saw her and he said a silent prayer. Father, give this girl, this woman the rest. Take away her pain and suffering. And she died while he held her head. A little ways away, a little girl, I think 6 or 8 years old, had a broken arm and she was screaming in pain. A little further yet, a little bitty baby, it landed in a bush, and there wasn't a scratch on that baby. A miracle. The father, who was probably riding in the passenger seat, he was in a state of shock. He'd walk over to his wife and look at her. He'd walk over to his little girl and look at her. And walk over to the baby. And then he walked over to the car. The car was further back, and there was a deep ditch full of water. The car was angled right side up across the ditch. The water was right up to the bottom of the door, the locker panels, if you will. And the man would look in there and keep making the rounds, and this went on for, about 15 minutes. And Sandy, Wayne's wife, noticed this, and she went over to the car and looked down into the muddy, murky water, and she said, Wayne, come here. What is that? Look. And they looked down just below the surface of the water with a little shoe with the bottom up. And as they peer down into the water, they can see a little leg, bent at the knee, and facing down, obviously. And Wayne, with no hesitation, and Sabbath clothes and all, he plunged into the ditch. And his first inclination was to try to lift the car. He grabbed the car and he pushed himself down into the mud, like quicksand almost, about knee deep. And that wasn't getting him anywhere until he took a deep breath, he went underwater, and he saw a little girl under there. A little girl. And the car was on top of her head, pressing her face down into the mud in the water. And he tried to pull her out, and he couldn't do it. And stuck fast. Remember, about 15 minutes went by. And he came up for air, and he went down under. He tried again to dislodge her. He couldn't move her. So all he could think of was to try to scrape some of the mud away from under her head to free her up. He did this, kept coming up for air, and finally he grabbed an arm or a leg, I don't know which, and he pulled, and he pulled, and he pulled, and she started to move. And then he felt maybe rather than Saul, a terrible, tearing, ripping sound. And he thought, oh no, I'm tearing off her arm. And he pulled her out, and what it really was, her hair was entangled on the underbody of the car, pulled out hunks of hair. He got the little girl out in her arms, in his arms, and her eyes were wide open, and there was nobody home. No light in the eyes. She'd been underwater now for nearly 20 minutes. Maybe a little longer. And Wayne, trying to get up the side of the embankment of the ditch, kept sliding in the mud, you know. And he didn't know what to do. And so he said, Father! Father! Give me this little girl's life! And the little girl began to cough, and sputter, choke, and cry. And he saw the light come on in those eyes that were dead. A miracle. When I hear stories like this, it builds my faith. By later estimates, she was underwater between 20 and 25 minutes. She surely should have been dead. And perhaps she was. And after the corollary, the next morning, when one of his feet were swollen up and red, he could barely put his weight on it. I guess he lost his shoes in the muck. And he called Bill Watson, and Bill anointed him, and I think the next morning, his foot was completely healed. Brethren, these stories build my faith. Don't build anybody's faith. We need to go out there and tell these things. Surely, most of us have had some experience where God has intervened in your lives. Don't talk about wars, rumors of wars, and earthquakes, and famines, and high gas prices. We're here to talk about God's things, to build one another up. That's why it's so important that we attend Sabbath services each and every week. You owe that to me. I owe that to you. We owe it to one another. Iron sharpens iron. You know the proverb. We need this, brethren. This is how we build the bond of love. Don't be like some who come at the last minute and they rush off right after the amen. We need to fellowship, to get to know one another. Tell me your conversion story. How did you come into the truth? Then you tell them yours. And you'll be amazed what a bond that will build. We need to listen to faith. We need to listen to the voice of God. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through nature. He even speaks through your own conscience when you're quiet and receptive. Psalm 46:10 says, Be still. Shut up. Be still. And know that I am God. Meditation today is almost a lost art. Perhaps I'm speaking as an older person, I hope not, but it seems that most young people abhor silence. They're going to have their iPods on or their boombox or something, some kind of thing going on all the time, you know. And when can you meditate upon the things of God when you're listening to these things? So if you want more faith, brethren, think faith. Talk faith. Hear faith. Key number four. If you want more faith, see faith. If you want more faith, see faith. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Today, once again, most people have their thoughts, the worries about temporal things, problems, cars, homes, jobs, whatever. And they see too many obstacles. Brethren, we should be so excited about the truth, we can barely contain ourselves. Do you remember your first love? By that I mean when you were first called. I sure do. I'm a non-believer. And when I found out the truth, that was so near and dear to me, I became excited. And I'm sure you did too. As Charles mentioned earlier, you wanted to tell everybody. You wanted to tell your husband, your wife, your boss, your teacher, your friends, your neighbors, your enemies. And sometimes we made enemies because we weren't too tactful in doing so. But we had that first love, that enthusiasm. You know, and God warned, doesn't he? He said, I wish you were hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Get excited about the truth. Christians must have their eyes, their eyesight, spiritually speaking, upon Christ. They must be concerned about giving him first place in their lives. You know Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. True, he doesn't always say when they'll be added to you. Maybe some will be in the kingdom, but they will be added to you if you're faithful. I lost my place. man says seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. Our spiritual fathers in the Bible were looking forward to a city. It must have been so vivid to them they could see it in their mind's eye. When I turn to Revelation 21, I see a city. The heavenly Jerusalem coming down from heaven, out from God. 144,000 miles square. I can visualize those 12 foundations, those 12 gates, the light radiating from within. Are these things real to you? Do you read your Bible and picture these things in your mind? We should. We should. If you want more faith, see faith. You know, faith is like a baby, in a way. A baby grows as it exercises. I read one time about an experiment. They took 12 big, rough-tough football players and assigned them to 12 little babies. The experiment was, everything the baby does, you do. And they did this for 24 hours. And the baby would stretch and roll, and the football player would stretch and roll. The baby would put his toe in his mouth, you know, and the football player would try to put his toe in his mouth and through all these sort of machinations. And a day or two later, most of those football players could barely get out of bed. They were so stiff and sore. Well, your faith is like that. We need to exercise it to keep it alive and growing. We need to realize that faith is a decision. It's a choice. It's a mindset. I had a minister tell me many years ago that if you predetermine how you're going to react in a given trial, chances are God won't have to put you through that trial. Because he already knows your mindset. You're willing to do it. God knows it. Remember Abraham. He was told to sacrifice Isaac. He had the dagger raised, ready to plunge it down there, and an angel of the Lord said, Abraham, touch not the child. And God said, now I know that you love me. Now I know that you will obey me. And God's promise became then unconditional. In the same way with us, brethren. If we have a problem, a trial, we need to set our minds. No compromise. You obey God first and foremost. If there's penalties to be paid, then you pay the penalties. But you obey God above all else. Another short example, back in, I think, about 1982, my company I worked for refused my leave of absence for the Feast of Tabernacles. Wouldn't sign it. And I told them, I'm going to the feast. And they said, if you're gone, you're going to lose your job. I said, I'm going to the feast. Finally, it came down to the last day, the last half hour of the last day. And I was going around, smiling, friendly. I said goodbye to my friends. I said goodbye to my boss. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, well, you know you lose your job, don't you? I said, that's what they tell me, sir. He said, you know, jobs like this are pretty hard to find. I said, I know that, sir, but I must do what I have to do. And then about 25 minutes before quitting time, I got a tap on the shoulder. Somebody from the company says, "The company has reconsidered your leave. Sign here, we'll rush it through." They rushed through my leave of absence in about 25 minutes. Usually it took 3 days to clear. Now, when I look back upon that, I wonder, could I do that again? Would I do that again? I think I would. But I had my mind made up. I'm going to the feast. Now, I'm not telling anybody else what to do. Every circumstance is different. But in my case, I trusted God, and I knew it would work out. I thought maybe I'll get a better job. But I'm willing to plunge that dagger down and do it, and everything was fine. So if you want more faith, lost my place again, I'm on a place. If you want more faith, do good works. If you want more faith, do good works. That's key number six. James 2 says, "Yea, a man may say," and you can say this, "a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." He says again, "You believe there's one God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But will you not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" We need to do things to break cycles. Active faith is eager and enthusiastic to do. And we can ask God for more faith. According to James 1, verse 6, we can ask God in faith for more faith. So if you want more faith, work your faith. Do things. Do good works. Key number 7. I left down here. I left out key number 5. I'm sorry. If you want more faith, live or walk by faith. If you want more faith, live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Walk here means to live in. It's the way you go about your daily life. Faith is both a fruit and a gift of the Spirit. If you compare Romans 12:3 with Galatians 5:22, you'll see that. Both a fruit and a gift. God gives you a degree of faith, then he expects you to exercise it, to make it grow. That he'll live by faith. And some people need more faith in faith. There's an old saying, if you want to walk on the water, get out on a boat. You know, Noah, Abraham, Enoch, Elijah, David, Daniel, and his friends, Paul and Christ, they all walked or lived by their faith. And so must we. So if you want more faith, walk or live in faith. And finally, if you want more faith, get God's Word inside you. If you want more faith, get God's Word in you. Internalize it. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Actively speaking, faith does not exist unless there's a cause and a purpose, a message or an report to be heard and believed. For example, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Christ told his followers, "Go you therefore into all the world, preaching the good news to every creature, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things I've commanded you. Lo, I shall be with you always, even to the end of the age." The Word, God's Word, is a living thing. It's Jesus Christ in print. If Jesus Christ walked in this door today, and he said, "Go sit down, Lord, I'm taking over," I'd say, "Yes, sir." And he would say the same thing he says in this book. He would do the same thing that he does in this book, because he doesn't change. But I have a word of caution for you. caution, red light. God's word will not do you any good without having to pay attention to this book. God's word won't help you a bit as long as you have to pay attention to this book. Because it must rise up off the pages of this book into your life, your spirit, your heart, your very being. We need to internalize this word. Make it part of us. Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. We need to become, I would call it, God inside minded. We need to think like Jesus Christ thinks. To speak like He thinks. We've all heard that acronym, WWJD. What would Jesus do? In any given circumstance in life, what would He do? And we can go around and do likewise. We must know the reality of God's Word. This is what God says. Not just a bunch of men. This is what God Almighty says to you and to me. Do we understand that? Do we internalize that? Do we believe it? Do we live it? Once again, this word is like getting the air out of a milk bottle. When you internalize this word, let it saturate your mind, your heart, your being, your soul, so to speak. It's like getting the water out of a milk bottle. It's like you put this in, the bad things go out. The secret is this. You have to love God's Word. I mean, love, agape, God's Word. This must be an uncompromising love. A lifelong love. Like a marriage. You know, if you want a successful marriage, you don't say, well, I'll be faithful to for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. No, you're sticking out to the end. And it's kind of like a bus ride. If I'm going downtown, I get on a bus. I won't get downtown if I go partway and get off halfway there. It's the same way with your Christian life. You have to go all the way, with a smile and a song in your heart. Willfully, willingly, wantingly. God doesn't want you there against your will. He wants you there because you want to be there. Because you love Him. You love His way. And then secret is we must love God's Word, an uncompromising love. I've got several scriptures about that. I'll read them up to you. You don't need to turn to them. Psalm 119:97 says, David, oh, how love I thy law. It, thy law, thy word, is my meditation all the day. And what he thought about day and night. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. How are we sanctified? Through this word. Through thy truth. Thy word, he says, is truth. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. In other words, I internalized them. They became part of me. I found your words were found, I didn't eat them. And thy word became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. It meant everything to him. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. I'm reminded of a man I used to work with, old Cleo. His name is Cleo. Nice fella. But he was of a very popular Protestant denomination, and he'd always like to rib me. Hey, you still listening to that one program, you know? You still believe in keeping that awful law? Well, Mr. Carey, don't you know that terrible 10 was nailed to the cross? He had said this to me several times, and one morning I upset him. I said, well, Cleo, you say the law is done away and nailed to the cross. I'm glad you told me that. That means I can come over to your house tonight. I can steal your car. I can kiss your wife. I can kick your dog. Do whatever I want to, and there's no law against it, right? And he said, well, now, Mr. Carey, you're kind of twisting things there, you know. But the point was, when there's no law, there's no transgression. I deviate. First Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That you might grow thereby. Same analogy. So let God's word be internalized in you. Well, today, I'm showing you very simply, I believe, so simply a little child can understand it, how to increase your faith. Simply put, prove all things in God's word, then accept what God says is true, and then act upon that truth. Act upon that faith. James 4:7 says, submit to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So if you want more faith, brethren, think faith, talk faith, hear faith, see faith, live your faith, work your faith by good works, and get God's word inside you permanently. I realize many of these points overlap somewhat, but they can all be summed up in one point. Act upon what you believe. Sometimes we need to prove what we think we know. Once we do that, then act upon what you know. If you do these things, you'll have more faith tomorrow than you had yesterday. You'll have more faith next week than you had last week. And you'll have more faith next year than you had last year. I guarantee it.